It's an incredible thing to watch you guys worship, okay? And the truth of the matter is, the scripture tells us that unless we approach Jesus with the faith of a child, we can't come to him at all. And guys, I just want you to hear from your pastor. You guys did awesome, and I am so proud of you. So proud of you. Parents, if you would go ahead and stand, if one of these little ones is yours, they're going to come and sit with you now. Parents, stand up.
Or else they have to sit at the pastor's feet.
That's right. They'll all sit right here. While they're making their way, let me talk to you, church. Guys, we have, here at First Baptist Bernie, we have so much to celebrate. Did you know it's been about 10 months since I've been here, and things have kind of been a little crazy around here, but God continues to bless us. Amen? We've been blessed in so many ways. We just ended our church fiscal year, and we ended going through COVID through 6-7 months out of the year. We ended with a tremendous $500,000 surplus in our budget because of your radical generosity. Can you believe it? I mean, honestly, when you think back at where we are, we have been able to radically give generosity to our mission partners. We have replenished our savings. We've been able to start capital improvement projects around here. We've done work on our beautiful sanctuary. If you've seen the lifts that are on the outside, we have rebuilt our staff. If you include me, we have 6 staff hires in 2020, as well as including insurance. God has provided in magnificent ways, and you as a congregation have been faithful and obedient. And so I just want to celebrate that. Now, I also wanted to get you on a high and then just kind of switch it and let you know that I'm going to be preaching about the election today. All right, we're taking a break from our worship sermon series, and I'm preaching on the election just to make you feel uncomfortable. This is the only time people are crossing their fingers, go, please let it be about predestination. Please let it be about predestination. In all honesty, as your under-shepherd, I am called and tasked by our one true shepherd, the good shepherd, our king, to be able to speak to us as the church. That you and I are the sons and daughters, and he has made us into a kingdom. And we have to figure out how we're supposed to walk through really diverse and polarizing times right now, and how to do that well. And so I'm not going to preach for 30 minutes about the pastor's own political viewpoints. You can have those conversations with me another time. I would never use the pulpit in that way. I want us to come to the scripture and be able to hear from our Savior. And so let's enter into a time of prayer. I want to start. You can pray for me. Now, this is one of those mornings. There are lots of mornings where I can't wait to get here, and then there are some mornings where I'm saying, you know, Lord, if you want to come back any moment now, that would be just fine. So let's pray. We want to hear from our Lord and Savior. Pray for yourself. Pray that God would speak to you and prepare your heart. Pray that you would be able to hear from his Holy Spirit exactly what you need to hear. His conviction, not me. Now, would you pray for me? Pray that God would give me his words. Lord Jesus, you are our King. You are the King. Help us this morning to hear from you. teach us to navigate these incredibly difficult times. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's talking to you. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. I'm going to stop right there. Nero went down in history as one of the worst tyrants that the world had ever seen. He was fueled by his need for constant entertainment and debauchery. He would often ride his chariot in his own circus. He sang, he acted, he played the lyre, all feeding his insatiable appetite for popular applause. He had to have it constantly, all the time. His scarred conscience made him very susceptible for flattery, even including doing vengeful, ruthless acts. The monster murdered his own mother and his brother, two of his wives, his teacher, and anyone else who would ever stand in his way. So I want you to think about that for a second. Think about the satanic influence that would have to come over an individual to murder his own mom. And he was the most powerful man in the world. Church history gives a strong indication that Peter had made his way to Rome and would spend at least his last 10 years there preaching and building up the church there in Rome. Now, Christianity was in no way substantial, but it had begun to spread enough amongst the lower class that it had drawn the ire of the Roman Empire. And pockets of intense persecution had started to spread, but it would be nothing compared to the wave of persecution that was about to come. It is largely believed in July of AD 64 that Nero started a fire in the capital city of Rome in order that he could rebuild it so that he could enhance his own reputation. He wanted to build it with more grandeur. The destruction was massive. Over half the city, completely in nothing but ashes. There was scarcely a portion of the city that was unaffected. And as the rumor mill began to stir that Nero had started the fire himself, he needed someone to blame. And so he blamed the already persecuted Christians. Further stigmatized as a superstition that needed to be stamped out at any cost, and igniting a wave of persecution that would spread through the entire empire. Imagine the mentality of an infuriated mob. Christians were beaten, they were arrested, they were killed, they were intimidated, they had a hard time finding work to provide for their family. In Rome, Nero began a carnival of blood that can only be described as demonic. Christians were nightly persecuted in his circus. He invented ways of torture and entertainment. They took the skins of wild beasts and sewn them around Christians and threw them into the arena to be attacked by a pack of dogs. The height of satanic activity was in the imperial garden when they dipped Christians in tar, put them up on a pole, lit them on fire, so that they could continue their activities. This is the context of the early church in the Roman Empire. And this is the context that Peter writes his letter to Christians who are being persecuted all throughout Asia Minor. So his words carry weight. And there is a wave of persecution that is about to come even stronger. Chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to those in authority, governors, even to the king. The same king that would crucify Peter upside down there in his circus. Chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes against you. Share in the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. Even if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Chapter 2, verse 21, for this very purpose you have been called. For what purpose? For the purpose of suffering unjustly. Because if you suffer for doing what is wrong, what good is there in that? But if you suffer for doing what is right, you are just like Jesus. That's the context that Peter writes. I want to ground the talk of our election with some historical context. Instruction from those who have suffered greatly at the hands of the kingdoms of this world, because I think it makes us less apt to whine and complain. I think it grounds us so that we understand how incredibly blessed we are. You should be proud to know that this is your family history. That once you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is your family heritage. You should be proud to know that your great-great-great-great-grandfathers and grandmothers persevered under incredible persecution at the hands of kings of this world. For they did not love their life even when faced with death. And our brothers and sisters around the world continue to suffer for the name of Jesus. Did you know that right now more than 260 million Christians live in areas of high persecution? Right now. That the 20th century produced 26 million martyrs. More than the previous 19th centuries combined. That right now, Christian persecution in India is at an all-time high because they are ramped up over COVID and living in impoverished conditions that people are angry and they're looking for someone to blame. And beatings and killings are at an all-time high. That government aid goes to village leaders who do not give it to Christian families because they say, you're the reason that all this is upon us. How? How have our Christian brothers and sisters lived under such circumstances? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Peter reminds suffering Christians of their true kingdom allegiance. You are part of a greater kingdom. the kingdom of God. God chose you. He made you a priest. He calls you his own possession. That you are part of the kingdom of the Son of God. But that makes you a stranger and an alien in this world. This world is not your home. I want you to notice how Peter took promises and categories given to the nation of Israel. I'm going to read Exodus 19, 5 and 6, and you're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to listen to the way that Peter took those same categories and he applied them into the New Testament. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession amongst all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. See, what's happening is categories that are Old Testament categories about building a nation, they shift into the New Testament, and now they are given to the church, a spiritual people. Peter is writing to those throughout Asia Minor who are scattered and suffering persecution. He says, you are not a people. That means they are the Gentiles. But now you are the people of God. How is it that Peter can take those concrete Old Testament terms and transfer them over? Because now we have a new identity. Now we are a new race, a spiritual people. The church is now a third race. We are the kingdom of God. Completely new categories. What does this mean for us? Being a spiritual people. That this spiritual identity trumps any other earthly category. You are a Christian before you are white or black or Hispanic or Asian. And you can love your culture, but it's not your primary identity. You are a Christian before you are an American or any other nationality. You can love your country, and I do. But it should be seen as hate in comparison to the kingdom of God. You are a Christian before you are a Republican or a Democrat. Let me state that in even stronger terms. You have more in common with a Christian who is from a different race, a different culture, a different socioeconomic background, a different education level in India. You have more in common with them than you do with your neighbor who votes the same way that you do over gun laws. Why? Because you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. You were dead, but now you're alive. And we are a new people. Your new identity trumps any other category. You are a Christian before you're a Republican or a Democrat. Let me just tell you a truth I've learned. You can take it or leave it. In life and in relationships, you get one major issue that you can divide with people over. And then after that, you don't get any more. The 2000 election was the first time that I got to vote. And let me just tell you, I was gung-ho. I was so excited about that election. It happened to be that Lane at the time had a roommate. Her roommate in college was a nominal Muslim who happened to be on the complete opposite side of the political spectrum. And Lane and I had been praying for her. We had been witnessing. We had had encouraging conversations that we were excited about, and then we would come back and we would pray harder. We felt like we were making progress. And then that election came. And George Bush and Al Gore and hanging chads, and you know the whole history, right? And at the end of that election, there was a wedge, a divide there that we could never cross again. She would not hear about my Jesus. And I made a choice at that point that I will choose to divide by telling people about Jesus Christ than any other political alignment. Take it or leave it. Do with it what you will. Every kingdom of the earth will rise and fall, but his kingdom is eternal. Did Nero crush Christianity with his wicked acts whenever it became illegal to believe in Jesus? No. Not hardly. The blood of the martyrs watered church growth. Our King has promised that the good news of his gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Hell will not stop it. The church cannot be defeated. Our King reigns. His kingdom is eternal. We win. That much has been established and finished. It is final. If you know the way the book ends, rest in this truth, believer. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Listen, when we get to the point where I charge you to be involved and to love your country, remember, this truth is always primary. It's always primary. That you are a son or a daughter of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because all buildings crumble. All monuments topple. And if the Lord tarries long enough, this nation will fall. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. This world is not your home. This world is not your home. This world is not your home. And Christians have long understood that our spiritual journey is like Israel wandering through the wilderness, waiting to cross over the Jordan to enter into the promised land as exiles and aliens. Same language that Peter uses here. This world is not your home. So then, how are we supposed to live and function as exiles in a foreign land? First off, I'll tell you, we are called to be a blessing. We're called to be a blessing to our communities and to our country. Jeremiah 29:7, when Israel is going into exile in Babylon, Jeremiah gives them specific instruction. You are to pray for the welfare of the city that you go to. You see, the opposite of that would be to be isolationist, to go just sit in a holy huddle and say, you know what, I don't care what happens to this place. It can burn for all I care. That's not what we're called to do. Jesus calls us, okay, to be the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. We are called to be the light of the world. That means we have good works and we shine our light so that lost people look at us and they see and they say, what's different about you? God has left you here for engagement. Have you ever wondered why you didn't just transport to heaven the moment you accepted Jesus? Because God's got you here. for engagement, to tell a lost world about Jesus. That's why you're here. We live in a country where we have so much to be thankful for. A time in history when we get to do so much. We get to meet freely. We get to evangelize our coworkers and our neighbors. We get to run for political offices and articulate Christian values. We get to vote. Every Christian should vote. And just like we need the best of the best to go into every area of life, we need the best Christian thinkers to go into political service and to run at the local level where you can have the most influence of all. We get to. It is a good thing for you to get involved. It's a good thing for you to endorse a political party. It's a good thing for you to stick that sign in your yard and go the whole nine yards. But listen to me. You better be willing to call out unchristlike character and behavior. You can identify as a Republican or a Democrat, but when those parties step in it, you need to say so. Just as loud as your identification with that party is. Why? Because your kingdom allegiance is not to a Republican or a Democrat, it's to King Jesus. And the lost world is looking on as you identify and saying, do you agree with that? Do you agree with what they are doing and saying? A younger generation is looking at you and saying, what does it mean to be a Christian in this political climate? Every political system in history has its flaws, including our two-party system. When you take biblical principles and you try to apply them into a lost world, it's complex. Because people are sinful and we have limited resources. Just think through of all the black eyes that the church has in history. Think of the barbaric and ruthless crusades that killed millions trying to take back Jerusalem from the Muslims. Christians on the wrong side of slavery and Jim Crow. The majority of German church overjoyed at the Hitler's advancement of the German kingdom. And look, it is so easy for us to look back at past generations and say, what were you thinking? Look at how quickly you abandoned the kingdom of God for the kingdom of this world. But that should cause us in our day and time to approach the subject with humility, with absolute humility. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Stop the polarizing slander. I don't care if that's all your favorite news channel does, turn it off. Stop filling your Facebook feed with how stupid you think the other side is. Has that really ever convinced anyone of anything? Or better yet, has that made you love Jesus more? Has that drawn you into the arms of Christ? Do you not worry about being spiritually blind? Do you not worry that you sit in an echo chamber where you only hear what you want to hear and you are filled with spiritual blindness? It was just a short time ago that Christians thought it was okay to own another person. Idolatry causes spiritual blindness. And if you only listen to what you want to hear? Are you not a little bit worried you're only feeding idolatry? Can you not approach the conversation with a little grace and humility that maybe the other side has a point that is grounded in something that I'm idolatrous to? And I need to comb the scripture and see how the scripture would have me respond. I'll tell you personally, I'm very afraid of my own spiritual blindness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Everyone's annoyed with the cancel culture. We did that as Christians. With all of our boycotts, we boycotted Disney and Starbucks and Muppets and Target. There's hardly anybody we haven't boycotted. How do we like it when the culture does it back? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The gospel enters in and engages. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came to a lost, dying world. The gospel enters in. Yes, hold on to truth, but you have to engage the other side. If you think you're so right, do you just want them to go to hell? Engage the other side. We must have people who understand how to engage with gospel categories. Engage our younger generation with gospel categories. Listen, the younger generation is overwhelmingly compassionate for the weak and the marginalized. And then you should ask, what does the gospel say about that? The gospel says, yes. I said, I see that all through the scripture. You're right. Those in power are ripe for corruption and oppression of those who are the have-nots. That's in the Bible. We should say yes. That's James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You see, but the problem with our culture is that they've adopted wrong categories. Whole groups are categorized as sinful. All police officers, all white males, instead of individuals. Privilege has become a code word for sin. Well, the truth of the matter is privilege is everywhere. My kids are the most privileged kids on the planet because they have the gospel prayed over them every night. And so when you look at that with biblical categories, the Bible says that's false. To have money and power itself is not a sin. Christ can redeem those resources and use them for good. Look at Zacchaeus. Also, to be weak and marginalized is not in itself righteous. But our culture tries to line up victim cards, and the more that you can stack up, then you get to say, you can't say anything to me because you don't know what it's like to be me. When the Bible says that's false, the marginalized can be just as sinful or just as sinful as everyone else, and the way that you're applying it is just as sinful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you engage all sides. You tap your brother on the shoulder and say, friend, walking through life with a chip on your shoulder is not going to give you the freedom that you long and desire for. You need to turn to Jesus. Because coming to Him and saying that this world is not my home is the only freedom I've ever found. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who was arrested and endured concentration camps for hiding Jews from the Nazis, Her sister ended up dying in a concentration camp. After the war, she traveled around and spoke to large congregations and groups like this and would tell them about the incredible things that the Lord did in the midst of all that turmoil. And at the end of one of those talks, a German officer came up, and as soon as she put her eyes on him, she recognized him. This was the man who made her and her sister strip naked and take a shower while they laughed and jeered in the concentration camp. And that German officer came up with a smile on his face and tears in his eyes and said, "Can you believe that I have accepted Jesus and he has forgiven all that I've done?" And he stuck out his hand. Corey stood there frozen. She couldn't move. She couldn't budge. She knew in her mind it was racing, that conference after conference, she continued to give the gospel message saying, "You need to forgive. It's the only way forward." But here in this moment, she was frozen and she had no ability to do it. And her mind raced and she just said, Jesus, please give me the ability to raise my hand right now. She said she felt absolutely nothing inside of her, but she stuck out her hand. And the moment that he touched her hand, this wave of electricity of the Holy Spirit washed over her. Something that she had never felt before, as the gospel just radiated inside of her. Now, I want you to have that image and I want you to hold it in your mind. There they are, holding hands. A tiny Dutch woman whose homeland was ravaged and she was personally scarred. And there he stands, a strong, tall, former German officer, Nazi. What could make them any further apart? And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ unites. Church, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. And I have no idea what's going to happen on Tuesday. But I do know this. One day the trumpet will sound. And the sky will split apart like a scroll. And the King of Kings will return. And we will behold him. And most people will fall on their face in fear of the wrath of the Lamb of God. But we will hit our knees in absolute exclamation and behold our King and know that he has finally come to make everything right. And if that truth could cause Peter to be crucified upside down in Nero's circus, then we won't fear. We won't fear. Will you pray with me?